Father, we love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity today to get into your scriptures and study your word, Lord. I pray that you open up our eyes and our heart and our ears and give us understanding, Father. We pray for that, like Paul, when he was praying for the Ephesians. I'm praying that you have the spirit of knowledge and of wisdom into knowing you as our Lord and Savior, God. And we do it through your word, and we just thank you for the time. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. And so we pray that you just anoint this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 19, we're going to start in verse 8. But just to catch you guys up to speed, Paul has left the city of Corinth, and Apollos goes to Corinth. And now Paul leaves Corinth, and he goes to this place called Ephesus. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have superstitions or into like, you know, hoodoo, voodoo and all that stuff. And it kind of gives you the freakies and all that. But Ephesus is a place that if you were to walk into the city, the best way I could describe it is if you ever watched Harry Potter and they're walking down the street and they got owls they're selling and they're selling magic wands and they got potions and all of these different frogs and all this weird stuff in Harry Potter. How many of you guys have seen Harry Potter? I don't care for them. Vicky loves it, so I have to watch it. And sometimes I feel like I'm a hostage. No joke. She'll make me sit there and like, she's like, watch it, watch it, watch it. Don't you think this is great? I'm like, yeah, it's great. But I don't really like Harry Potter, but she forces me to watch it. So I know the movie by heart. But when you're watching in the movie, they're walking down the street and there's all these weird wizards and just like cobblestone streets, and it's kind of a trip. But if you were to go back to Ephesus during this time that we're going to be studying this morning, it really does much look like a Harry Potter scene. They're selling, you know, magic wands and owls, and you're seeing witches and warlocks and sorcerers in Ephesus. It was incredibly magical, if you will. Full of superstition. They worshiped the goddess of Diana, and she was the fertility goddess. You got a temple, there's her temple there in Ephesus, and can we see Diana? So if you're wondering what those things are on her chest, they're breasts. So there's like 28 of them. And, you know, if any guy in here is like, that's bad, that's nasty. And this is what they were worshiping. And the idea was, it was giving life to the children of Ephesus. And they worshiped this figure and in this football-sized temple of Diana. And so they've got all the superstitious beliefs and all of these things going on in Ephesus. So Paul preached there, and they also had really the temple practices of Diana was it was really nothing more than prostitution. In fact, prostitutes would go out of the temple, and it's said by historians they wore these special sandals that when they walked in the sand, it left an imprint that said, "Follow me." And they would follow these prostitutes, and they would have sex, and that's how they would contribute to the ministry of Diana. And so Paul's walking around in this time. It's full of astrology and demons and black magic. There's a store that's opening up over here by the Fred Meyer gas station, if you haven't noticed it yet. Big place. Tarot cards, palm reading, future telling, all of that stuff. Have you guys seen that across the street from McDonald's? And that's going in. And if she was a psychic, she'd know she'll be going out too. But, let her spend the money and go out anyway. But there's all of these things are still happening in our culture today, horoscopes and all of these superstitious things. And so this is something that Paul's dealing with. And so when he gets into Ephesus in verse 8, this is what he does. This is so typical of Paul. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and he withdrew the disciples Now, that's not the disciples like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those guys, not Luke, but the disciples. These are disciples of Paul, who he's been training and who he's been teaching. So they pick up and they go, and it says, he took them reasoning daily to the school of Tyrannus. And he continued there for 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. It's interesting. That's the way Paul does stuff. When he goes into a particular place, he looks to start preaching the gospel. And he got ran out of the synagogue, so he rents this place, this school of Tyrannus. And Tyrannus sounds a lot like tyrant, because that's what the word means. I don't know what kind of teacher Tyrannus was, but they called him a tyrant. And I don't even know what he's teaching, some kind of philosophy or something. But Paul rented the school during the day, because typically they, in this custom, they worked from like 8 in the morning to 11, and then they took from 11 off to 4 in the afternoon, and they slept because it's hot. So during that time of off, people taking naps, Paul's like, I'm going to take opportunity, I'm going to rent the school of Tyrannus, and I'm going to preach the gospel, because these people got to get rooted, and they've got to learn the scriptures, they got to learn the word. And that's why I love looking around and I'm seeing the Bibles. Do you know it's taken a long time to get you guys to bring your Bibles? You know that. But I get stoked when I see it, because the whole point of what we're doing is getting to learn and to know God and to know him better. But the only way we're going to do that is if we get rooted in his scripture. You know, my pastor from a long time ago, I will say this, the one thing that did stick was he did make a challenge. He said, for 30 days, Jason, I want you to read the Bible every day. He didn't tell me how much. He just said, I want you to read it. And it changed my life. In fact, that's why we're in ministry today, was that simple challenge, read the word and see what happens. And I'm stoked, because I know as you guys are reading the word and you guys are going through all your issues and the problems and the you know, successes and the setbacks and the hurt and the good and all these things that are going on in your life, I know you guys are weaving this through scripture and seeing everything through God's eyes on how things work. And that's so special. It's so, because that's how we get to know somebody. I mean, we took the babies to go see Little Mermaid. And that movie really made me mad, because Ariel couldn't open her mouth. And if she would just speak to Eric, like, everything would be fixed. And you're sitting there and it's so frustrating, because Eric knows it's her. It's this girl and he loves this girl. But every time she gets around Eric, she's just like, right? She can't talk to Eric. And I'm like, man, and all she's got to do is kiss him once and everything's going to be great. And then the frogs are all trying to serenade him and get him to kiss. But man, she can't talk. And I start thinking, you know, how are you going to have a relationship with somebody who just don't open their mouth? How are you going to hear from them? How are you going to know them? And the Lord says, hear from me, know me through my word. This is how we get to know God, is through his word. That's why Paul, what's he do? Goes to Ephesus, grabs the scripture, and starts going through it. So now, as Paul's teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus, check out verse 11. This is going to be a weird passage. In fact, it's probably my favorite. It's definitely one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And unfortunately, it cracks me up. And I must admit it, but you guys might think I got a sick sense of humor, but it's just how I am. But this passage cracks me up. And it's so fascinating what happens in Ephesus when Paul gets there. In verse 11, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. It's important to realize, you guys, that when we're looking at this, it said this was unusual miracles that were happening. And this wasn't something that occurred all the time. This is definitely out of the unordinary. You know, when you hear the word miracles, you're like, man, is there any other miracle that's not extraordinary? I mean, that's what makes it a miracle. And the answer is, well, yeah, but there's these other miracles that are like extra extraordinary. And the one that's happening here is that Paul has actually got these. What did Paul do for a living? You guys remember? Yeah, he made tents. And that was hard work. And like when you're working or you're working out, you know what you do? You sweat. And it's nasty and stinky. And so what Paul had is he'd be in there banging away on his tents and he's sweating. And you got to picture the scene. These are sweat rags. that people are ripping off from Paul. His sweat rags. And they're over there, and you got to picture the scene. It's like Paul's over there laboring. He's like drenching, and there's two weirdies in the corner hiding behind a bush, like watching him wipe up. And they're like, we need to grab that. And we're going to go stick it on somebody's face, and we're going to heal them of bronchitis. Could you imagine having someone shove their sweaty rag in your face? And these guys wait for him to drop the rag. They run over, grab the rag, the sweat rags off of Paul, and they're taking them out to people, and they're just putting them on their body. I mean, how'd that smell? I mean, I know Paul is close to the Lord, but I know the voice still, it must have been nasty. And they're getting healed by it. And when I was reading this, I thought, this is very superstitious, isn't it? Is anybody superstitious in here? Be honest. You don't step on a crack. You carry a rabbit's foot. Or you believe that bad luck always comes in threes. Do you believe that? You're like, Jason, don't go messing with that one. That one's true. Right? You guys are superstitious. I think I'm superstitious. I know I'm superstitious. I'm very superstitious. And you know what? Vicky is too. She may not admit it, but she's very superstitious. We have a dog, Mabel, and she normally doesn't sleep with us. And she started hopping up in the bed and getting real close sleeping with us. And when she hops up in bed, she starts licking you profusely. And it's a nasty lick. I don't know. It's not a normal dog lick. It's like if you had peanut butter on your hand, and it's like that. And she's doing this at like 2 a.m. And then she's scratching around you. And then she's turning around, and then she comes back over. It's like, this weird, it's gross. It's like nasty. I don't even know how to, it just makes me feel yucky. Like I need to take a shower. I'm like, so I'm trying to literally cover my whole body so I don't get touched by her tongue. And Vicky, the next morning, woke up. She goes, did Mabel like scratch around you and start really licking on you? And I said, yeah, it was gross. And Vicky's like, that must mean something. Like we're going to have an earthquake or something. And I was like, you know, we may. Maybe something's going to happen with that. So far, we're good. Now, it did just happen this week, so maybe there's time left for something bad. But I wonder, you know, I think we all have these superstitions about life, and I wonder how they connect with God and our relationship with God. Do you have any superstitions with God? You remember Gideon? You remember, he's like, man, if there's, you know, dew on the fleece, then this. If there's dew on the ground, this. Do you remember when they touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Do you remember when Peter is walking down the street and his shadow? People are trying to dive into his shadow just to get healed up. That's superstitious. And I wanted to ask you guys, why do you think God allowed people to get healed and demons cast out when they were superstitious? Why? Just this, I have an answer, but I'm curious as to your thoughts. Yeah?
Maybe the time they were superstitious, so maybe, I never thought of it superstition, though. I thought it was
That's the Lord, huh? Yeah, it is the Lord, but the things we do, you know, I wonder, hey, Lord, if someone honks on me the way at the, you know, if someone honks at me on the way to Fred Meyer, I'll buy a lottery ticket, right? Stuff like that, because we do that. Maybe not that. Maybe that's just me. But we do weird things, and I mean, you know, God, here's the thing about God, you know, he's not into our superstitions. You know that. See, that's a problem I have, because God doesn't want us to be superstitious, yet he blessed the superstition. And I think, yeah, Corinne. Yes, exactly. In fact, that's it. You know, and what Corwin's saying is that it's faith-based, and here's how it works. The sweaty rag, the hem of the garment, the shadow of Peter, the fleece and the dew. These are points of contact for faith to be initiated. Because like Eileen said, it's Jesus. You're right. And even though God doesn't approve of superstitions, it amazes me that he will bend himself down to it and help in the midst of it all. When the faith is in the right place. And I like that because that gives me peace that I don't have to have everything perfect for God to act and move mightily on my behalf. And when they come to Paul and they rip him off, I wonder how he would have felt about that. You know, I got a prayer rag one time in the mail, and the pastor that sent it to me was so cheap because it was a picture of a rag. It wasn't even a real rag. And he's like, I'll take care of the, this is what it said, I'll take care of the postage, but I want you to put your name on this piece of paper of a picture of a rag. Mail it back to me with any amount, and I'm going to pray over it and give you blessing. And I was so mad. I'm like, this is so cheap. Like, give me a real rag or something. Like, you care. But when we look at Scripture, and this is so important to know, that, you know, these sometimes on Facebook I get these seminars, faith healing convention happening in Portland, October or whatever. You know, come out for a healing crusade and all of these things. You know, that never happened in the Bible, where there was specific movements of just healing ministries. That never happened. Now, I'm not saying that people didn't pray and people get delivered and they got healed, because they absolutely did. But we never see ministries of healing where people just showed up and it was all about healing. And the reason why is because not only do we need the healing, but we've got to have the healer. And this is why it's so important that we don't get caught up on the things on TV and we see all of this stuff, because that's not the way it works. It's got to be Christ-centered and focused on the healer, not just the healing. And so many people get taken advantage of that. I know you guys don't get taken advantage of people like that because you're kind of rough, but you know, it's like the idea, it's just doing that and getting scammed. This was an unusual miracle. It normally doesn't happen this way. But by faith, there was a connection that these people were reaching out. And God said, you know what? I'm going to bless that. I'm going to honor that. And he does. And he does it for you. And he does it for me. And that's what he did for them. And so, you know, we got to remember it's about the healer. Now, one of the things is in verse 13, if you come on down to verse 13, if you guys thought that was kind of weird where people are ripping off Paul's sweat rags, this one in verse 13, this one is really good. This is the one that actually cracks me up. And I'm sorry if you think I'm cruel, but this one's hilarious. In verse 13, so it says, then some of the itinerant Jews, Jewish exorcists, came, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And so there's these Jewish exorcist guys that are walking around because they see Paul has the power through God. God's given him the power to cast out these demons and heal the sick. And there's always been this group of Jewish exorcists. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie The Exorcist. How many of you guys seen that? Raise your hand. You are sick. The whole thing you watched? Oh, man. You were a kid. You were forced to. Because I can't see how anybody as a grown adult would ever watch that movie straight through. Or Carrie. Like, I had enough. Like, I mean, I'm into some things, but that was rough. But there was these Jewish exorcists that were going around. And these guys got paid, whether there was success or not, on someone being possessed. And so basically what's going on is that these Jewish exorcists are going around there and they're saying that, hey, they can cast out demons. And it's interesting because the Jewish historian Josephus, and it doesn't really mean much, his name or anything like that, but it does give credibility to what was happening here, is that he said when this was going on, they would go around and that Solomon, this is in history, Solomon, you remember King Solomon, we went through Kings, had a book of incantations and these spells to cast out demons. And so these Jewish exorcists at the time would open up this book of incantations and they would go around, you know, in the name of Solomon, actually, they would try to cast these demons out. Well, you know, they didn't have much success because these guys here are going around saying in the name of Jesus. And so they're just kind of like, let's try this in the name of Jesus thing out, because like nothing else is working. But I know, you know, they must have heard of Paul in chapter 16 when he was in Macedonia and he cast out that demon out of that girl. She was acting crazy. And so they're like, hey, let's give this Jesus thing a try. So they walk up and they come into town and it says in the name of Jesus that they're trying to cast out this demon. Now check this. This is interesting. These guys are going to find out that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have the power of Jesus. These guys ain't got, they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so it says in verse 15, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That cracks me up because I have to watch this as I read it. Somehow this man, this guy, this demon-possessed guy, he's got a family. This is how I pictured it. And he's going crazy, this guy. And his family's concerned, and so they call up, you know, they're driving home on the way home from work, and they see on the freeway, you know, if you've got a demon and you want him gone, but you ain't got the guts, call 1-800 and we'll get him out, right? So they call up the seven sons of Sceva and say, you know, we've got a brother, his name's Zeke. And he's acting crazy. He loves Dutch Brothers and he's listening to country music. We don't know what to do. And so the seven sons of Sceva, they hear about, you know, they hear about it, they're getting paid to come out, and the family's like trying to tell him, I'm telling you, this guy's loco. Something's going on, and he's off the edge. And so these guys pull up, and I picture him kind of pulling up in like a murdered out SUV, and they pull up to the house, seven of them. Think of seven guys in here. Matt's big, Scott Warfield's big, Kerwin's big, you know, Phillip's trying, Randy. So, you know, you got these big guys. And they step out of the SUV, right? And this is just so crazy. I was reading this, and this is how I was preaching. They step out of the SUV. They got the trench coats on. They walk up to the house because Zeke's in there. You know, Zeke's crazy. He's possessed. And they're like, where's he at? And they're like, he's in there. He's in the house. And they're like, okay. And they go in there and they walk in. They got them spurs on the heels, right? And they kick the door open. This is how it had to have happened. They kick the door open. And they walk in and there's a table in the middle of the room. And there's Zeke sitting at the table, but his back's facing him when they walk in the front door. And they walk in, and then they come around the table like this. Like, he's sitting like that, right? And they're like, hey, what's up? You got a demon, you're out of here. In the name of the Jesus guy that, you know, Paul's talking about, you're going to have to go. And so they're facing this way, but see, here's the mistake they made. Zeke is now blocking the door on the way out. See, Zeke, see, to get out now, they're going to have to get past Zeke. And he's facing them, and they're facing the door. That's the way out. And he goes, you know what? I know Jesus. And I know Paul. But who are you? Do you know what that question means? It's an implication, actually. I'm going to rip you up. And it was at that point they realized, they in the wrong house. They're in the wrong house. And there's no way out. And this one guy gets up, and you got to picture them trying to head for that front door, and he's beating the tar out of seven guys, and they can't even get out of the house until they ain't got nothing on and they're naked. He probably bit one of their butt cheeks on the, I don't know. Zeke's crazy. And they go out of there running all over the place, all beat up and bruised up and bare naked. Is that not, that cracks me up. Like, you shouldn't have been in that fight. That's like something you shouldn't have been messing with. They didn't have a relationship with the Lord like Paul had. You know, Paul had a relationship with the Lord. So when Paul would cast out demons in the name of Jesus, there was a connection with Jesus. When these guys show up, they're like, yeah, you know, the Jesus thing, let's try that. And they get beat down, humiliated, and kicked out. And when I was thinking about that, you know, I'm always kind of like wondering, well, what's the point of that? That's kind of weird. Is there like a principle and all getting beat up and stripped down naked? And it's this. You got to have your own relationship with the Lord. Because if you don't, what's going to happen in life is, you know, you can sit next to somebody in church who has a relationship with the Lord and all that. But there's evil out there that wants to destroy us. And unless there's a personal relationship with Christ, you're going to get devoured. And that's why it was written so much, don't stop meeting together. And the context was because the devil roams like a lion looking to who to devour. Because once we get out of here and alone, that's it. We're done. And that's the principle. These guys, they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're borrowing off of Paul. And so after that happens, and we'll close out in verse 17, there's fear in the city. Because, and this is so crazy, watch what happens now when the city sees this. So I would go as far as to say that casting this demon out in the name of Jesus was probably not successful. I'm just going to say that. They didn't go as well as they thought it was going to go. But in verse 17, something interesting happens. The whole town turns to Christ when these guys use his name and it doesn't work. And I was sitting there last night and I'm reading it. I was like, why would they turn to you when they used your name and it didn't work? Check this out. Verse 17, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Isn't that what we want in our church? That the name of the Lord Jesus would be magnified in our life, in our community? That we magnify the name of Jesus in our community? And they start magnifying the name of the Lord in verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and they burnt them in the sight of them all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord grew mightily. So the end result was that the name of Christ was magnified, and fear had gripped these people like none other. And when I was asking the Lord, about why, was there such success in people coming to you when they use your name wrong and this guy gets beat up naked and thrown out of the house and then people are like, I'm on Jesus's team, right? Because I would be like, man, I don't know if I want to sign up on that guy's team because that didn't go well. But here's why. These people had known about what had Paul done in Macedonia. And that the name of Jesus was so powerful that it had power over the enemy, but it couldn't be accessed unless there was a personal relationship with the one living God that could wipe out these demon possessions in the area by one name if there was a personal relationship. And they saw that because they were like, we know that there's power in the name of Jesus. And we didn't see it here. And what happened is it brought fear into them because they're like, what's the missing piece? It's the relationship. And they got scared because they didn't have one. And fear fell on them and they're like, I've got to know Jesus. And you know what happened? It says they came to the Lord and they brought their books of witchcraft and sorcery and all of that. And you know what they did? They had a garage sale. No. They got the gas and they had a fire. And they dumped all that junk in the fire because they said, we want Jesus. They didn't try to sell it. They didn't try to salvage it. They got rid of it. And you know, I was thinking about this, Vicky, about this morning. You know, there was a time, Vicky and I and the kids, where we had movies like Happy Gilmore, just somewhat, we have a very weird personality and like we're into some funny, dark comedies. I'll just put it that way. And we had, and this isn't back in the day when you'd go to Blockbuster and you'd buy movies. And do you remember when we had all those movies, Vicky, and we came to the place and we said, you know what, Lord, we don't want these in the house. And it was the kids too, right? And the kids were throwing in movies and stuff too. And we put them in a big old black garbage bag. And it was killing me because, you know, Blockbuster, you know, movies were everything, right? We were like living with dinosaurs back then, you know, it was great. And I thought, and so we prayed about it. And we said, Lord, we don't want anything in our house. Nothing. Do you remember that? Even if it's a simple PG movie. You remember how sensitive our hearts were? Even if it's PG, I don't want it here. And we took that junk out and we got rid of it. Now that's, I'm not saying for you to do, right? This is us. Because this is different for everybody, by the way. You know, you guys look at me and I maybe you have legalistic things about you that I think, hey, it's totally permissible. But then I might have things that, you know, I'm legalistic about that you do. And I'm like, hey, man, you know, so we got to be careful about this. But when it's like Harry Potter, our kid, even in our own family, like Erica will read Harry Potter, but Punk won't. She won't read it. She'll watch it, but she won't read it. And you're like, that's kind of weird. What's the difference? None. Except for to them, Punk thinks if she reads Harry Potter, she's going to be conjuring up incantations and spirits. And so Cicely, you know, our middle child, she won't read it. But Erica's like, yeah, it's stupid. I read it. You see what I'm saying? Even in our family, we have convictions. But this is what I want to close out with. And worship team, come on up. And listen to me on this. What's God want you to burn up today? You know, even that question, I know right now the Lord's moving in some of your hearts. What's got to go? Because sometimes there's things that are in the way of us and the Lord. And, you know, sometimes, you know, when I teach and they're like, hey, Jason, you know, what's the challenge for the week? Get rid of it. Burn it up. Ask Christ as we're taking communion this morning. Lord, is there a thing in my life that's getting in between? You know, and I know, and I'm just praying that the Lord would just put that on our hearts. You guys, would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion. And Brian, if you could come on up. You know, and as we're praying right now, just for the church to take a minute and ask the Lord, what is it that I need to take to this fire? What do I got to set fire to? To have that power of Jesus. That's what they did. They had to burn it. They had to burn it. It had to go. You know, and the result was the word of God increased and there was power. That was the consequences of setting fire to the thing that's in the way. Power. And so, Father, I just pray this morning as we get ready to close out, Lord, that you just lay it on our hearts that which is dissatisfying to you, that breaks your heart. Father, that we would lay it down willingly and set fire to it. Lord, we think about, as we take communion, how you laid aside privilege, not deity, but privilege to take on flesh and die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And what you were willing to lay down for us was everything. Father, I pray that you give us strength to lay down whatever it is in our life for you. Lord, that there'd be grace and mercy, God, forgiveness. There is no condemnation in these people bringing all this stuff and burning it. None. Just a celebration, just a reconnection, just a new relationship with power in you. And Father, I pray that over our church. Lord, that you give us the strength to set fire to it, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.